The God of the Old Testament, our God revealed in Jesus Christ, said of the people who were His, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know me and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I have declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." It is the privilege of the New Testament church, in light of the great work of God of salvation in Jesus, in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, that we are now made witnesses of the new covenant, which is a grand revelation of the God of Israel. Amazing the privilege we have to be those who testify of the truth that there's only one God and there is none else, and He is revealed in our Savior. And this God is our life, and the resurrection of Jesus proves it. Receive God's benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord, through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship in song number 277. Numbers 1, 2, 4, and 5 of 277.
Thank you.
witnesses of God and of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's continue worshiping in song number 358. The stripe is o'er, the battle is done. Sing the five stanzas, 358. And I believe that first stanza is for the first stanza only. Together. Our God in heaven, wonderful Thou art, the great God of our salvation. Wonderful in Jesus revealed, as at no other time. The great God, who we know is the God of holiness and justice, and that which meets together on the cross with love and mercy, the God of our salvation. We are so, so grateful, Father, that also Jesus is risen from the dead. It has to be, because that's our enemy, and that's the wages of sin, and it has to be battled and conquered by the one who is in our stead, even Jesus Christ. And lo, the battle of salvation, that principal battle is done. The strife is o'er, the victory won. Jesus Christ has overcome the world and sin and death, and we are witnesses of this and we bow down to Thee and worship. And we ask Thee, Lord, for the Spirit of Christ, that tonight we may worship in spirit and truth once again, gathering together as members of the body of Christ in this local congregation. Lad members, for You have formed us together, no chance, but sovereign good pleasure of God, the reason why we're here. In the grace of God, linking us together as nothing else can, so that we are brothers and sisters, and we know there's only one family, and one elder brother, Savior and Lord Jesus, and one God the Father, and one Spirit within. Thanks be to Thee, O God, and thanks be to Thee for the truth of which we witness in this church and as believers, the truth of the Bible, what You have written, which is the very Word of God and the Gospel. Thanks for that, Lord, which is the light upon our pathway, the lamp unto our feet. Thanks for that which consoles us when we need consoling, which reminds us of forgiveness when we need to flee to the cross to know the blood of Jesus that covers our sin. Thanks for the word of the Word, which is Jesus Christ. Everything You ever had to say and will ever have to say is the word of Your Son. And that through Him we hear the living God, our Father, and that in the communion of the Holy Spirit, this hearing, the hearing of believing, is the hearing of living. We praise Your name. And we pray tonight to be Your church militant, as we are every day, but in a powerful sort of way as we gather together on a resurrection day evening, and we contemplate the things that Jesus has done, and that You have raised Him up from the dead. And so we're valiant and we're equipped for the truth and to contend earnestly for the truth. We pray for this, Lord, that You would bless us and Your servant. We pray, be the captain of our salvation as we open the sacred scripture and as our children here and young people and all of us single and married with children or without, grandparents perhaps, so that we can be Your people who say the truth is God over all in Jesus Christ revealed, God with us in Jesus Christ revealed, God for us, God in human flesh ascended on high. All praise be to God, besides whom there is no other. We pray, Father, that we may be champions of truth in this world, may testify and be those who are not at all ashamed of the cross, who would not deny Thee, even though it might cost us blood. And we are aware, keenly aware, if only faintly, that there is much persecution going on in this world. We hear reports, as much as the news leaks out, that Christians by the dozens and hundreds and even thousands are being persecuted and even killed for righteousness' sake, just because they're Christian. And Christian churches being blown up and shot up, all in the name of Allah or some other God, as they contend for their faith, their falsehood, their lie, their one who begat this religion of theirs by the sword and who shall die by the sword. God, give courage to Your people in such lands where the persecution goes on very, very strongly. And may it be that we ourselves are readied and can defend ourselves now from the pursuit of devils. The pursuit, often with a sword, but very often, even most often, in these last cultured days, with philosophy and vain deceit, the lies of humanism, relativism, and materialism. All of these isms, Lord, which we pray to be equipped against as we grow in the truth, the unadulterated truth of the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. So we pray to be educated. We pray that our children and we and all of us may be educated, not ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, as are many, but learning because we've learned all things already that pertain to life and godliness in the Savior. Learning the more, digging deeper, mining the well and also that wonderful mine of yours, the Word of God, for its gems and rubies, and diamonds and gold and silver. Lord, what precious truth, every nugget. May we mine it, receive it, meditate upon it, and know it for its value. And may we see that this truth of God revealed is incomparable. There are no other truths, even as there are no other gods. In this world, Father, we stand, we pray to stand. The Bible tells us there comes a day, and it's upon us, we can see it, of great apostasy in the church, falling away from the truth by those who once held it. We see this not only in liberal churches, but in erstwhile conservative churches, where creeds mean little or nothing, and where there is no appreciation for the faith of our fathers for which they gave their lives, and Protestants going off to Rome, and Romanists luring the Protestants, and all in this superficial, superstitious, and silly even religion. Oh God, make us wise. Empower us to live out of the cross and the foolishness of God, which is wiser than men. Help us to attend to the means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God and the sacraments. So may our young people, young children, young adults confess their faith, not take lightly what many take lightly today, the ordinances of Christ instituted in the church, the supervision, the government of elders, and the mercies of Christ through the deacon. God bless us, Lord, so that we can truly be united, united also with other churches in the work of missions. We pray, Father, raise up men who will be preachers of the gospel, whether now they are young or older, raise them up, whether they're going to be 15 or whether they're going to be 80 when they begin the ministry. Oh, God in heaven, use them. Use young lads, Josiahs, use Moseses, use all kinds of people in every stripe of life to witness of the truth as it is in Jesus, in this official way of gospel ministry. But use us all, Father. We're all yours. We all have something to say because something's been said to us powerfully, and that something has been, I love you. And Lord, now may we convey that message to this world. The love of God, but also the wrath of God upon all of those who mistrust God, who trust in the world, and who seek after the things below. God have mercy with your servants so that he can be a faithful man of God. And may we follow Jesus in hearing the words that he brings, however weakly they are presented, however much it is this one who has the treasure in an earthen vessel. May we instead appreciate the treasure and the office and the power and the dignity. And may your servant act as becoming one who has something special about him, but it's not him. It's God for him and with him and anointing him. We pray, Father, give us much grace. Give this church much grace. We thank you with all our heart for the Church of Christ here at Sovereign Grace. We thank you for the peculiar niche we seem to be having in the church world even and in this world. Those who stand for truth and who will have no truck with compromise were those who would be all the way to the grave, those who would champion the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, even while we call sinners to responsibility and to godliness and to glad fruit bearing for the sake of the great God we love. We pray, Father, give your people everywhere much consolation in these dim hours of history. Give them to know, Father, these are the last days, and that you are coming quickly, and though it's true that one day is with you as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, it is nonetheless the fact that there's nothing left on the timetable of the counsel of God except the coming of Jesus Christ in the crown, cloud of glory, and then that shall be the end. So we press on. We press on in prayer. We press on in the ordinary things of life, being mothers and being fathers and being husbands and being wives and being children and students and workers, whatever we're doing. The calling is to be your people. The consolation is you will be our God. In Jesus' name we pray, the pardon of all our sins. Amen. In chapter 2, where Jesus Christ is exalted as the one through whom Pentecost has come. I'm going to read at Acts chapter 2 in the great miracle of Pentecost, the sermon of Peter. And verse 22 and so on is where Peter gets to the heart of his words. We're going to read through verse 36 and comment on the verses after verse 36 in one part of our sermon. But 22 through verse 36, Peter, inspired by the Spirit, the miracle of a converted heart and an enlightened mind, a man of the new covenant, addresses the sons of God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades or the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Our text this evening, as we reflect upon the resurrection of Jesus, is verse 32 of Acts 2. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Our text is a crucial part of Peter's explanation for the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost. Remember that, children? Pentecost, 50 days after the death of Jesus, 40 days after his ascension, or 10 days after his ascension, there was this fullness of Pentecost, the Feast of Harvest that was being celebrated at Jerusalem. And lo and behold, of God's own fullness, he gave the Spirit of his Son to the New Testament church. And with the miracles of the speaking in tongues, the mighty sound of the mighty rushing wind, as and also of the fire on the heads of those 120 in the upper room. Our text, I say, is the crucial part of Peter's explanation for why this has come about. And the reason is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is crucified, of whom David spoke, but also risen. And when he was risen to the right hand of God and ascended, he received the Spirit, and he has now poured out the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Mediator of the New Covenant. And this is why these wonderful things are happening before your eyes and to your hearing. So in our text, Peter is explaining Jesus and that he is the focal point of this whole day. In addition, he is explaining why he is doing the explaining. And that is, in our text, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He and the other apostles, and also perhaps he's referring to the 120 and others who are not of the 12, were all those who've been made official recognizers of truth and promulgators of truth. As in a court, we are the officials of God to speak of the things of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And remarkably, the apostles themselves were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus, as were many others. And so, the focus of it all, and this is what I want to bring out to you today, for a comfort, consolation, and a motivation for a resurrection life, the focus of it all is Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That's the center of this whole message here of Acts. And that's the center, really, of everything. In fact, we are bold to say that what Peter said of himself and the others, that they were witnesses, is true of us. We are witnesses and are to be witnesses of the resurrection of the Savior. Did you know that coming into church, that there's this awesome obligation and tremendous office you have? You're a witness of the things of God that have come to pass, and the empty tomb, that you are someone who gives testimony in your life and word and work, that you are on the behalf of this Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Well, that's what we're being told tonight. We are resurrection witnesses. We want to consider of that of which we're witnesses, and the apostle emphasizes we are witnesses of this Jesus, whom God has raised up. So that's our first point. We want to speak about this Jesus. Can't get enough of speaking about this Jesus. Secondly, that we are, by grace, amazing witnesses. And finally, that there is encouragement from on high for our continuing to witness, even though we are opposed on every side. Of this Jesus, God has raised up, of which, of whose resurrection and of Jesus himself, we are witnesses. It is striking, even as Peter here is inspired to write, that the Jews were those who had Jesus. They had him in their arms and they had him in their hands. And you would think that the Jews would claim him as another prophet that they could get rid of. And so that they were claiming this Jesus to be theirs, with whom they had to do. He was just another pesky prophet who spoke things that were not helpful to our psyche and not helpful to our cause to be the Jews that we think we ought to be. And so the Jews were thinking, even at this time, because they weren't believing the resurrection, that Jesus was theirs. The Romans, too, might think that, well, Jesus was just another one they manhandled and they manipulated and got away with or got rid of in the name of Roman peace. Jesus was just another one, and the incident of Jesus, just another incident whereby we showed that we were tolerant of most people, except the ones who were not tolerant of others and other competitors to their claims, as Jesus was not. He was just the one who said, I am the way and there is no other way. Well, what I'm getting at is, in the midst of all of these people claiming that they knew Jesus as the prophet they got rid of, or they knew Jesus as the one who was just another fanatic and whatever, and they all thought Jesus was this or that. In the midst of this, God was saying, and now Peter says, this is God's Jesus. This is God's Jesus. You may have crucified him, and by wicked hands you slew him, that's for sure. You put him to death even. But this was God's Jesus. For notice, verse 23, he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. What Peter is doing here is speaking of the fact that Jesus came from heaven as God's Son and the Savior that God had appointed. There's predestination there. And at the center of it, Peter is saying, was that cross which you thought was folly to us Christians, and the Romans thought was folly to anyone who thought that Jesus was king. At the center of the plan of God, that Jesus, that death, that way of death, and now that resurrection. And so Peter is discerning here the divinity of this whole event and the amazing work of God in Jesus Christ. Before that, God himself had witnessed to the authenticity, the truthfulness of Jesus being Messiah, in testifying by his miracles, wonders, and signs, verse 22, that God was doing through him, that he was indeed the man of God. No other one could do these things, or at least there could be imitations of them. But God is specifically said to be the one who attested to the works of this Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the one who is God's choice to be the wonderful miracle worker of salvation. And so there's all of this that is bespeaking the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus are said to be the great thing that's been going on in Jerusalem in the days past. And now this great thing of the Holy Spirit is not apart from and different from the thing that God has been doing in Jesus. In fact, this is further testimony of the greatness of God in Jesus revealed, God in Jesus revealed, even though Jesus is no longer with us. Now he shows the great glory that he has. And he who died for the sins of his own receives the Spirit to apply his merits to his people so that they are turned to the things of God forever. So there's this redemption accomplished and now to be applied by the Holy Spirit who works as this amazing, amazing presence of God, and that is witnessed by the fire, the sound of the wind, and the speaking in other languages. So, the Romans, they're nothing here, except pawns in the hands of God. The Jews, they are nothing but servants, though they be wicked, but they're servants of the counsel and the plans of God. The devil himself, whose head was crushed on the cross by Jesus, is someone who was a lackey of God, on the leash of God's own decree, cannot do a thing except God permit him, and God, you see, is having his way. And this is the thing. And Jesus is the one of Pentecost and of all history. That's what Peter is saying here. We are witnesses of this thing, this resurrection, and we are witnesses of this one, the resurrected one, Jesus Christ. I'll speak more to that in the points to follow, but I want to emphasize here and now is that Peter says, of this one and of this event of resurrection, we are all witnesses. Now he's referring, I believe to the apostles, first of all, we are all witnesses. And to the 500 who saw Jesus and others, other believers who saw him. And now, he's referring even in a broader way to the Church of Jesus Christ, as we shall say, as we shall see. But striking, he's speaking here of this being a witness. And a witness is one whose name in the New Testament is the name from which we get martyr. These are martyres, martyrs, testifiers, as in a court. Someone who's a witness is brought before the judge and there's a trial. And something has to be decided. And the truth of the thing that is to be decided has to be verified by witnesses who can corroborate the truth of something they saw. Maybe they're expert witnesses of something that needs to be decided about the legitimacy of somebody's testimony, maybe a medical expert witness or something. And they also are to testify perhaps of their having seen something. We saw something and therefore we know it's true. We believe our eyes. And if there's two or three witnesses in this sense, according to the Old Testament law, that was to be established. And things were to be established by the testimony of two or three or more who said the same thing about the same thing. And so they verified truth. Well, the amazing thing about the witnesses of which Peter is speaking, we all are witnesses, is that indeed they're witnessing to one thing. They're witnessing before the world in this arena of the world that there is one God and one Messiah, and that there has been this thing called the resurrection. And they were a mighty a group of these witnesses, these 12, there's 11 at this point, and there were 12, and also the witnesses who would be to come, the church. But these who'd seen, amazing the power of their witness. And the reason why is because right now at Pentecost, they were being empowered by the Spirit of Christ to have conviction that they never had before. You see, when the disciples followed Jesus around, and they were being led by him, and Peter was being led by him, they were relatively ignorant. They didn't know rightly the things of the kingdom, how it would come. They couldn't understand why Jesus had to die. They didn't know with clear understanding the significance of David's testimony that's cited here in Psalm 16. They didn't know these things, but now the Spirit is poured out, and their hearts are turned, and their minds are enlightened, and Peter, lo and behold, he's a reliable witness of the things that God would have him say and that God has revealed, because God himself is witnessing in him and through him of the things divine and eternal and of salvation. Amazing. The power of a man who is empowered by the Holy Spirit, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, to testify the truth of what God has said. Incredible also when you consider Peter. Just consider his witness. Read it this way. This Jesus is God raised up, of which I am a witness. Remember, we saw this morning Peter failed miserably. He was a failure. He was an anti-witness of Jesus. He'd go only so far. He was, as it were, a fair-weather friend of Jesus. He wasn't a friend of the Jesus of the cross. He denied him miserably. I don't know the man. I don't know the man who would go to the cross like this. I don't know the man who would subject himself to such ridicule and so on. And I know he has the power to get out of it. I don't understand this man. I don't know him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. It's a shameful thing. He was just a fanatic, and all and on and on, trying to save his skin. And now, look at Peter. Amazing. A man moved by the Holy Ghost. A man met by the Savior. A man to whom Jesus said, I love you, when he said to the angels, tell the woman to tell the disciples and Peter that I'm risen, A man who had been reinstated by Jesus. And now he's moved by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. What an amazing, powerful testifier of truth. And so, in all the book of Acts, he'll show he's on the side of Jesus now and is all about preaching Christ crucified and risen. He strengthens the brethren, as Jesus said he would do after he is reinstated. He writes 1 and 2 Peter, and he writes of a man who knows the lessons now of grace and of forgiveness and of patience and of kindness and of him being less, that Jesus might be his all. You know, beloved, there's nothing about or nothing like a man and a failure of a man who's forgiven to be a powerful witness. Nothing like it. Nothing like a leper who's been cleansed of leprosy to be thankful. And more thankful by far than one who's never had leprosy. Nothing like a Peter forgiven his foolishness, his folly, and his infidelity, and his failure. And told by Jesus, you still belong. I still love you. Nothing like that. To be a power for truth, and a man who says, believe me, I know. This is no theory. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And that leads to us being witnesses. Amazing enough that Peter and the like who saw Jesus would be witnesses, but I'm sure that the Spirit has inspired Peter to speak of them all being witnesses to remind us that that's exactly what the whole New Testament church is all about. And everyone who is saved by this Messiah, whether he's seen him or not, is a witness to him. In fact, the rest of the New Testament speaks to us of our calling to be a witness. In Matthew chapter 5, the Jesus we know says that we are those who are a city on the hill and the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Why? To be witnesses, to shine, to testify in this arena, the world, which is like a court in which God is on trial before all the deniers of God. And here we are standing up in church not only, but at work and at play. And we've never seen that of which we witness. In a court, if you haven't seen anything, if you don't see that of which you're talking, you're just making it up, your witness is iffy at best. If all you have is hearsay about this Jesus, or about anyone other than Jesus in a normal court proceeding, that's not credible testimony. It's not accepted in a court of law. Hearsay. I heard that person, he said, she said, that's what I heard. Nobody takes that as something that's going to stand up in court. But think of it. We haven't seen Jesus, and all we have is hearsay. Hearsay, I mean, all we have is what we've heard in the preaching and what we've heard, said in the Bible. And the New Testament says we're witnesses? How can that be? Well, here's why. Because what we've heard being said in the Bible is what God says. And that's reliable. It's not just he said, she said. It's God said. We heard, we testify. That's why it is a credible witness, a powerful witness. Besides the fact that the Spirit within testifies to us of the truth without in the Bible, and there's this united witness from heaven of a man and a woman and a little boy and a little girl who's been turned to Jesus and says, I know because I know Jesus loves me, and that is life. You're saying, I know something because I know what it is to live, and as sure as I'm breathing before you, I'm testifying of my life because of Jesus who lives. That's the amazing truth of the resurrection witnesses of the people of God. They haven't seen. They just know what God says. And they know and they hear and they believe what the preacher says because of what God says. And that verifies what the preacher says is the gospel. And this links us, this faith links us, you see, to heaven. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's this bond, our catechism says, joining us to Jesus and to His beautiful blessings and the merits of the cross. And the Spirit gives us faith at the time that He comes in, and so He dwells in us. And Jesus and the Father, they dwell in us, and we are this temple witness. Witness of Jesus, of His resurrection, of His death. And it's striking, and this was our call to worship, that the New Testament witness of God, of Jesus and salvation, is an amazing way that the church is called to be witnesses of God Almighty. Follow me here. In the Old Testament, as I read, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 43 says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I've chosen, and that you may know and believe me and understand that I'm He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior," and so on. And then verse 12, "I've declared and saved, I've proclaimed, and there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you're my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God." That was the calling of the Old Testament people of God. When Peter here speaks to the fact that of Jesus and that God raised Him from the dead, we are all witnesses, he's speaking of an amazing privilege we have. In this life when everybody's going after whatever God they want, we are privileged by the grace and Spirit of God to testify the truth of God and God revealed in Jesus Christ. God who raised Him up from the dead is the God of the living. He's the God of sinners. He's the God of rebels. He's the God of those who are failures. He's the God we know as the God of all grace. And He's not just a territorial God, maybe the American God. He's not a European God, and He's not the God merely of the sea or of the stock market or of the dentist, wherever you want a God. He's the God over all. Besides God, there is no other God. And the resurrection is the testimony of that. The salvation that God has always promised is fulfilled in this remarkable thing, an empty tomb. And the problems of all the problems of this world and society and history and the economy and all of the things that are going on in this chaotic time are solved and met by Jesus, and He abolishes the source and root of all the problems, sin and death. That's our Jesus, our God with us. Not a theory, truth. And an amazingly powerful truth that the church speaks of not only, but communicates in a saving way. You see, the witness of the church and of the apostles before her is powerful to save. The church becomes the agent of salvation, the bearers of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And her preaching becomes the very mouthpiece of God. And so that the application of Calvary's truth is made as the Spirit works through this word. And there's this amazing salvation thing that goes on in and through the church. Now that leads me to the final point here. There is fruit upon our labors and our witness. And that ought to encourage us. Look at Peter. Peter preaches. He expounds faithfully in the light of Jesus, the Word of God of the Old Testament. He applies the truth and impresses upon the house of Israel that they are guilty of crucifying the Lord. And look what happened. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now that is the fruit of Pentecost. About 3,000 souls added to the number that day, and many more in the coming weeks. Fruit upon the labors of Jesus, through the agents, his witnesses. And beloved, that's now through the Church of Christ. And it's going on as we speak, through our speaking, through our preaching, through our being those who've heard and who speak. God is saving his church. Then in a big way, sometimes, some corners of the world in big ways still today, by numbers I mean. Sometimes not so much. Sometimes one by one. Sometimes God adds to the church by subtraction, and he disciplines the people of God by exposing those who never were with us, perhaps, or never with God, no matter what it is. But the church ought not to be discouraged, nor ought we. Because we are God's witnesses. And God, who raised up Jesus, raises up sinners today. We don't. And we never did. We preach. We preach Christ crucified and risen. And we leave the increase to God. We live as those who know the power of the resurrection, so that with Paul we can say, "Let him who is risen with Christ seek the things that are above and not the things on the earth." We live this way. And our life itself bespeaks that there's another life, a better life, an above life, a life with God now and then in glory forever. And God will give the increase. But no doubt there is and there will be battle. We ourselves often fail. And even when we think we're successful, we can claim nothing of righteousness to merit anything with heaven. Oftentimes we compromise, we're sullen, we're worldly, we're those who are so full of self, we're just like Peter. It's striking how much Peter was turned to God by the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter goes on later on, he'll be preaching and he'll be healing and God will do this through him. And he goes on to say something like this in chapter 3 and verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." See that? Peter's saying this to the Jews. Peter, who denied Jesus, now forgiven his denial, can call others who denied Jesus to repentance. And there's something so sweet about that, beloved. There's something so sweet about a man or a woman who's forgiven and who knows the sin is not going to be held against them, who now has the liberty and the power of a prophet from heaven to call sinners to repent of the same sin of which they are guilty or were guilty. You see, beloved, that's the only way it happens that I can be a prophet or that you can be a prophet as a husband, wife, and as a head of the home, or as an elder. If you know you're forgiven, otherwise, what are you telling people to do for? You're the same louse. And you're a hypocrite. But if you know the blood of Jesus, then that's all you're preaching. It's not about being better than someone else. Not about being a sham. But it's about real forgiveness. And so we're all on the same level. All on the same level. Beloved, be that way. That is, on the same level at the foot of the cross. And then you can know this. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. You go and you shine and you testify of the risen Savior and you teach your children that and you sacrifice. We sacrifice a lot in this church to be church, to promote the preaching of the gospel. And you don't have to be ashamed of that. Not at all. Because you're giving glory to God. And you're saying, we trust you, Lord. You're going to be with us. We're your people. We want to be as Peter. We want to be that apostolic church, that church of the Holy Spirit, that church of the risen Savior. We want Jesus' glory to be known here. Strengthen us, we pray. And give us to be strong. Give us to be strong. And give us to know our weakness, that you might be strong, O God, in us. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would give us to be witnesses and encourage us. O God, show your perfect love. Show your unfailing love to us. Give the power of your Spirit. Give us to carry on. And we pray, Father, not to compromise one bit, to be strong. We pray, Father, in the face of fire, to know that you are with us in the fire. In the face of terrible trials for Jesus' sake, to know that you are with us in the trial. Only, Father, may we be faithful. Faithful witnesses of you, our God. You've raised up Jesus from the dead, and you will be glorified in the salvation of all your people. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. 364 is our final hymn, the Day of Resurrection. After the benediction, we'll sing 361 again, 1, 3, and 4, but and now the Day of Resurrection, 364. The grace of God our Father and the love of Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.